Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all. And we're doing another part of our series on the book of Luke, and we're going to Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52, about the boyhood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his extraordinary wisdom and growth. And before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, put your anointing on today's word. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Fill us with truth. Let these words be for the edification of many. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's have a look at the passage, then we'll dive straight into it. And look what's happening here. Luke 2, 41 to 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and he was 12 years old. They went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, the directions here, up and down, aren't north and south on a map. Back in these days, up and down was literally up and down. Jerusalem was up in the mountains, and Galilee was down by the Lake of Galilee. So you physically went downhill to get to Galilee, and you went uphill to get to Jerusalem. And people would say, "Let us go up to Jerusalem." Of course, Galilee was a long way north of Jerusalem. So on the map, you say you would go down to Jerusalem, but in physically, you were going up into the mountains of Judea. And so this was a pilgrimage the family made every year because they were observant Jews. These were Torah observant Jews. They were faithful. They did what God told them to. They did what the law of Moses told them to. They were people who were reverent towards God, and they weren't sloppy about their Christian faith. They were orderly. They were decent. They were good. And they observed the customs of the day as prescribed by the law. They took the Passover very seriously. Now, that was a long way for them to go. Galilee's right up in the top, and Jerusalem's sort of down the middle of the bottom of Israel at the time. I don't know the exact distance. I'd have to look up it on a map, but I'd say it'd be 100 miles or more. It's quite a journey for them, walking and with a large group of people to go up to Jerusalem for the Passover, and, of course, to buy the Passover lamb and all the expense that was involved in that. And so they can't have been too poor because they managed to do this every single year. And when they was 12 years old, they went up to, as according to custom, at 12 years old is the time of the bar mitzvah. It's the time a Jewish boy is considered to become a man. And despite going through his bar mitzvah, but despite the customs of the age, he later on continues in submission to his parents. And we'll talk about that more later, but isn't it extraordinary? Here's God, the Son of God, a King of kings and Lord of lords, and Jesus the Christ, who is the Messiah, and he's submitting to Mary and Joseph. Now, that is because he did not have a wild nature. Jesus had a meek and humble and lowly nature, as he says, "Come to me, all ye who are heavy, heavy laden, burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest because I am meek and lowly of heart. So Jesus was meek and lowly of heart. He continued in submission to Mary and Joseph. He was not a wild rebel, which is why they're so absolutely astonished that he would go leave them and go and be a bit independent and go off in the temple for a few days. And he was beginning to assert his independence at this point, like any teenager does. He wants his own space. Remember, people grew up a lot earlier back then. They were out and working when they were 12 or 13 years old. They weren't going through long high school and doing calculus and things like that. Once they were 12 or 13, they were apprenticed to a trade. In this case, he would have been apprenticed to work with Joseph and be a carpenter. And later on, he's called a carpenter. So at this point, he's strong, he's useful. And he says he grows in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. So this wasn't some little wimpy kid who's skinny and useless, though that was me. I was the skinny little kid. I was the chess player and I was the nerd. But Jesus wasn't like that. He was in favor with God and man. He was impressive. He was smart. He was wise. He was savvy. And God was upon him and he was growing. Now, but let's go to verse 43. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. Now, apparently, they were traveling in a very big group. And I understand this, having lived in Filipino culture for a long while. I lived in the Philippines for 5 years, but I've been around Filipinos in the United States since then. So it's now 20-something years I've been around Filipino culture. And Filipinos have enormous friendship groups. The average Filipino has 300 people that they consider family. And that includes cousins and people. And they are very friendly people. And they travel in large groups. And it's easy. The kids get passed around from here to there. They're with the parents, now with their uncle, now they're with the pastor. The kids are just wandering around and everyone's taking care of them. And some of you might be in families like that, big extended families where the kids just wander from house to house and home to home and play with their cousins. And everyone says, oh, they'll be okay because they're part of the group. And with this one very extroverted child in our church, Nathaniel, Nate, and everyone, he's just running around from family to family. He feels completely safe. I think he's 3 going on 4. He's very strong for his age. And Nate is loved by everybody, and many, many different families sort of adopt Nate for 20 minutes and then he's off to the next one. And so, of course, he's taken care of by his parents, who are wonderful Christians. So this is what's happening. Maybe the whole village has gone up. All of Nazareth, a big chunk of Nazareth, has gone up to the thing. And Jesus, being a bit of an extrovert, being a bit of a leader among his peer group, is running around from family to family. Oh, Jesus will be okay. They say he'll be fine. He'll take care. Everyone knows him. And so after a day, they're going like, where is Jesus? He's supposed to be here for dinner. Where is he? He's normally home for dinner. Where is he? Over at your place? Is he? And so everyone's getting, oh no, he's not here. What? And so they return to Jerusalem, and of course they're upset and angry, and they go around Jerusalem for 3 days. So it's one day out, one day back. So another 3 days, 5 days, they're running around trying to find Jesus. And they are upset, and Mary is indignant. And how can you do this to us, etc., etc. It's interesting that Joseph's remarks aren't put here. I think Joseph would have been really livid. And so here he is. Jesus is running around doing his own independent thing. And yet we know that he did not sin. So apparently God didn't regard this burst of independence as sin, even though his parents did. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. They began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus wanted something better than the local rabbi in Nazareth. He wanted the word expounded. He was thirsty for the word of God. Of course, he was the word of God. But he, as we find out, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, of course, from conception. And so he had an extraordinary thirst for the Bible, for the Torah. And he would ask questions. He was insatiably turned into a person who was great deeply curious about the Word of God, and that Word of God was meaningful to him. So he went to the temple and started asking the teachers all these questions. I thought, who is this young man? Boy, does he know a lot for a 12-year-old. And they're listening, and he's doing this, and he's stumping everybody because he is taught by God. And this is the main thing this broadcast will talk about, is how we can be taught by God, how we can seek wisdom, spiritual wisdom, from the Scriptures, but also God himself opens up our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears to understand mighty things out of his Word. And Jesus was like that because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, the Spirit of the Lord was in him, his mind and his spirit were open to spiritual things, and so he was learning at a far faster rate. So by the time he was 12, he'd of course learned much more than most people of 120 because of the way his mind was open to the things of God. And what we need to know is how our mind works. And there's three stages to it. The stage of Adam, and in the first stage of Adam, he is pure. He is innocent. He has a mental framework that is holy and good and given to him by God, but there's not much content in Adam's mental framework. Adam and Eve are naive, but their minds are right. They're set straight. They're right. They have great fellowship with God, but they are naive. They have not filled their minds with all the things of God yet. There's a lot can go in, and that's the Garden of Eden. And they can eat anything in the garden. They can get all this content into them. The spiritual trees were imparting life to them, and they could have eaten of the tree of life and lived forever. Instead, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we know the consequences of that. So their mind is the framework is correct, but it's got no content. And what do I mean by a framework? Imagine a child's pegboard that a little child plays with the shapes and puts them in the hole. So they have the square and the triangle and the hexagon and the circle. They've got to take the shape and put it in the hole. Well, and that is to develop the mind of the child. Well, our mind is like that plastic pegboard, and the little shapes are like the truths that fit in. So it might be circle, might be for love, and love clicks into the spot for love that's in your brain and in your spirit. And there might be a triangle that is for compassion, and that's going to click into the space of compassion in your mind, and so on and so forth, for truth and for righteousness. They each have their places where they click into our mind and our heart and our spirit. And Adam had the pegboard, but he didn't have much of the pegs within it at all. So later on, the devil gets hold of Adam and twists his mind up, and the pegboard is now completely out of shape. So truth doesn't go in. They find it hard to understand truth. They find it hard to have faith. And so we find by the time Moses arrives that the mental state of the Israelites was a real mess. They couldn't believe God, no matter how much evidence was put in front of them, because their minds were so twisted by 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They could barely understand the law of the Lord, or righteousness, truth, the Ten Commandments. They were stiff-necked and stubborn because their mind had been so distorted. And so the prophets come and they preach to the people of Israel with little effect, all the way up to the time of John the Baptist and of Jesus. And then things start to change as people get born again. Their pegboard is restored. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2 that we have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is given to all who believe. So the pegboard is restored. We begin to see with a pure mind and a pure heart. And as we do so, we are blessed. We are blessed with further and deeper spiritual understanding. And that further and deeper spiritual understanding gives us the ability to open up the truths of God. So we find that Jesus is not like us. Jesus' mind never fell. His mind was perfect at all times. He was always able to absorb and to know spiritual truths. He always had the mind of Christ because he is Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he was able to grow in wisdom and stature and knowledge and fear of the Lord. And in favor with God and man, because he had a perfect mind. And as you ask God to renew your mind, you will grow in wisdom, in stature in your community, and in favor with God and man, because people appreciate someone with a mind that works properly. People are sick and tired of people with twisted, gossipy, small minds. They want someone with a noble mind, with a good mind, with a sound mind. And in the Greek, we have a word, phronesis, which means a sound and sensible mind, a mind that can tackle life properly and well. And that's what you want to ask from God. You want to ask from mind, like the mind that Jesus had. You want the mind of Christ. You want a mind that is constantly growing, constantly learning, that isn't rigid, that isn't stuck in traditional ways, that isn't stuck in the past, but is a mind that is flexible and spirit-filled and which readily absorbs the knowledge of God. And God wants you to be sound and sensible and to be full of Christ and to be godly in your home, in your workplace, in your church, and in whatever community roles that are placed before you. And you will find as you develop your outlook on life, as you develop your mental outlook and ask, God, make me sensible, wise, and balanced, that people will be drawn to you because they're sick and tired of this world. They're sick and tired of this woke mentality or people running around being critical or corrupt or dirty-minded or foul. We don't want those people around us. So people will be attracted to you if your mind is sensible, clear, think straight, is logical, is good, and is downright honest. The world loves an honest person. No one wants to be old. Very few people really want to be honest. They want quick gains of this and that. But the honest person is always admired and appreciated. And if you have a righteous mind, you will be honored and appreciated in this earth. So the rabbis or the teachers, all who heard him, were amazed at his understanding and his answers. He amazed people with what was happening. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Or in some translations, that I must be about my father's business. And of course, this puzzled them because there was Joseph standing there. And he thought he meant carpentry. Shouldn't you be back in the carpentry shop in Nazareth? And he's saying things that his parents don't understand because Jesus is thinking in spiritual analogy, and the Father was his heavenly Father, his Father, the Father of the nation Israel, God Almighty. So he had to be in that house. He had to be in the temple because that was the place that he was at home. Jesus was at home in the temple of God, surrounded by the Ark of the Covenant and the showbread and the glory of God and the sacrificial altars and the priests with their turbans and their robes and all the things that they had. This was his father's house. This is where he wanted to be, around the things that reflect the glory and nature of God, around the scrolls of the law and all the things that were meaningful to the Jewish religion of that time. So we need to have a mentality where we want to be in the Father's house. We want to be about the Lord's business. And it said, you know, it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell for 1,000 years in the tents of the wicked. You don't want to dwell and be comfortable in the tents of the wicked. You don't want to be in those places which are full of worldliness. No Christian should ever be in a nightclub. You shouldn't be around corrupt people. If you go to a party and you go there and suddenly there's this corrupt police officer, which in some places in the world, the police can be incredibly corrupt. If you there and there's a corrupt person doing this and another person giving bribes and another person who is very immoral and all these weird, wicked things are going on, but it looks like it's a good party. It looks like it's a fun party, but it's full of the wickedness of the world. Leave that party. Go home and pray. Go to a Bible study. Do something. Flee from the tents of the wicked, or your mind will be corrupt. See, they will seduce you. They will twist you. They will get you intoxicated with wealth and power and glamour, and your mind will be twisted. Your head will be twisted, and soon you'll be thinking like them. You'll think, oh, church, it's so dull. It's not like these people over here. These people have got all that I want. And oh, those church people, they're like this, this, and this. And soon you'll think you're superior to the church people and you'll lose your soul. What use is it gaining the whole world and losing your soul? Now, don't go after the corrupt, dishonest people who flatter you, who make you feel comfortable in the midst of wealth and luxury. Wealth and luxury is nothing compared to obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, because they have their reward in this life, but they're thrown into the lake of fire later on, and you don't want to end up with them in the lake of fire. So Jesus was at home in his Father's house. He's at home among holy and glorious things. And you need to say to yourself that you're going to be at home with the Bible. You're going to be at home with speaking in tongues. You're going to be at home in the prayer meeting and the Bible study. You're going to be at home at church. You're going to be home worshiping. This is the place where you feel glorious and good. Now, I used to travel a lot. I will be traveling to Indonesia fairly soon. I don't travel as much as I used to when I was young. But I travel a lot, and I don't like staying in the big hotels. I like staying in the missionary hostels, little places where the plain-looking places where the missionaries get bed and breakfast, and they're not fancy at all. They're not like the big hotels at all. They're also quite economical, which I like, at least most of them are. And there I'm likely to meet another missionary, another pastor. I'm not likely to make a connection for God. And there'll be Christian books on the shelves. There'll be Christian music playing. There'll be a Bible on the coffee table. And there I feel at home in these missionary hostels. I do not feel at home among all the glamour of the world. I've only once stayed in a luxury hotel, and that's because the person inviting me insisted that I stay at this particular Sheraton, which was a massive waste of time and money. But that was only for a couple of days. And so I think that I am much more at home in the homes of believers or in missionary hostels or on the places that are simple where I'm surrounded by the righteous. And so you need to be at home when you're surrounded by the righteous and the good people of this world, and you need to be uncomfortable when you're around the wicked, because Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, he was anointed with the oil of joy above his fellows. God rejoiced in Jesus because he loved righteousness and hated wickedness. You've got to get away from the world. The friendship with the world is enmity with God. So don't seek the things of this world. Seek the things that are going to give you that renewed mind, that are going to give you that outlook on life where you're at home with God. You're at home with holy things. You're at home with the scriptures. You're happy to get out your Bible and your notebook, to get out a commentary, to get out your Bible software or your concordance and study the Bible, and that gives great joy to your heart. Then you're following in the footsteps of Jesus and Paul and Ezra and Isaiah and all who have loved the scriptures. And the scriptures are to be your home. The scriptures are to be the place where you dwell, and it's going to make you wise and help you to grow in stature and in favor with God and man. Do not neglect the word of God. And they did not understand the saying he spoke to them. And back to the scriptures now, verse 50. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So we find that Jesus, as he was at home with God, as he was at home with the great rabbis, was still not rebellious to his parents. He continued in submission to them until he became fully of age, until he went out. We know he's with his family till he turned 30. And he was respectful to his mother at all times. He was not disrespectful, though he tried to stop her pushing him around. And she was still trying to do that at the wedding of Cana when he was about 30 years old. And so we know that Jesus was obedient and respectful to his mother, and even as he's dying on the cross, he makes sure she's provided for and that John the Apostle would take care of her in her old age, and he would be her son and she would be the mother, and John does do that. And we find out that Luke was quite close to Mary as well, and many people in the early church took care of her and made sure that she was taken care of, even though the sword had pierced her heart by watching Jesus pass away on the cross. But he was submissive to her. And it's right to be submissive to the authorities that God has placed over us. If you're in ministry and you've got a senior pastor over you, even if the senior pastor is old, even if you think you're smarter than the senior pastor, be reverent and obedient towards them and continue in submission to them. Similarly, if you're in a congregation and you've got a good God-fearing pastor, continue in submission to your pastor. Do what your pastor says And wait for God to exalt you. Don't exalt yourself. Do not backbite your pastor. Do not gossip against your pastor or the spiritual authority that's over your life. And this even applies in a secular context with to your employer. If you're working for an employer, be respectful to your employer. Be kind to your, be the worker that's gracious, good, kind, and cooperative. And of course, you can tell your boss if he's giving you too much work, hey, I need some time off. But you do that respectfully and you do it well. And you are not a snarky, difficult person to be around. You want to be able to work in submission. We all have to submit to others. In the military, people have to submit to the officer who is higher than them, and so on and so up through the ranks. So the world is structured. Heaven is structured. God is on his throne, and there are archangels and living creatures, and everything is in order in heaven. And you have no right to be out of order. You must not be a joint that's out of joint in the body. You must not be a disjointed person, someone that is causing trouble in the body of Christ. You should be someone who is submissive to the spiritual authority over you. If you're a child listening to this, be submissive to your parents. Wives should be submissive to their husbands. Husbands should be submissive to Christ and to the spiritual authority over that house, such as the pastors or elders that are instructing them in the Lord. And if you're a pastor or elder, you should be a person who is reverent towards your senior pastor, your bishop, your archbishop, and your denomination. Of course, you can have your own point of view, and I certainly do, and lots of us in ministry do, but we put those points of view forward in a respectful manner. And of course, when there's a meeting or a committee meeting or a motion being passed, we can have our say. But we have that say in a way that is not full of acrimony or politics or backstabbing. You can continue as a person in submission, but you can have your own ideas and your own thoughts, and you can put them forward. But you must put them forward in a respectful way and in a good way. And finally, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor and grace with God and man. If you put these principles into practice, you will increase in wisdom and you will increase in stature. And I've, of course, finished growing by now, but in social stature and stature in society. And in favor with God and man, of course, some people will hate you for being righteous, but among the righteous, you'll increase in favor with God and man as you obey the principles of letting your mind be renewed, being submissive, being righteous, and dwelling with content among the things of God and not among the things of the world. Separate yourself from the world, have the mind of Christ, walk in submission, and you will have the favor of both God and man. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.